This morning we spent our time talking about a principle, a universal principle that you find in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The
Bible tells us there, do not be deceived, do not be fooled, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And that's the principle, that whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Whatever we plant, that's what's going to bring the harvest eventually in our lives. The Bible then tells us in verse 8 that he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or destruction, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are only two choices, two seeds, if you will, that can be sown. The seed of the flesh, the seed of the Spirit. And we see that principle playing itself out in life on a regular basis. This morning we spent our time looking at the negative side of this equation, this principle, in regard to what happens to those who sow to the flesh. You may recall that we looked at three or four Old Testament examples. There's Lot, there's Achan, there's the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and then there was wicked King Ahab and his wife, the wicked Queen Jezebel. And we see from their lives that they sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh they reaped corruption and destruction. We want to now look at the second half of the inevitable principle, the unavoidable principle, that whatever we sow, we will also reap. And that's the positive side. That's sowing to the Spirit. And we want to look at least three examples from the Bible of people, individuals, who sowed to the Spirit. And of the Spirit, we are confident, reap everlasting life. I would encourage you to think, if you would, for our first example of one who sowed to the Spirit, Joseph. His story is found in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 37, really all the way to the end of the book in chapter 50. And we know a lot about the story of Joseph. In fact, it's one of those stories that we've known from childhood, as the Bible says about itself, that we know the Scriptures, and that if we have been raised in the church, particularly going to Bible classes, going to Bible school as a child, listening to our parents, listening to our Bible teachers, we know the story of Joseph. And we know that while he was not a perfect individual, not a sinless individual, the Bible has a remarkably righteous record about his life. And we know, though, that Joseph had a choice about the lifestyle that he wanted to live. He had a choice about the seeds that he wanted to sow. Now think about all the things that happened to this young man when he first comes on the scene, being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, carried away from his family, that his father particularly, who loved him and was so close with him, and in fact, maybe he was a little unbalanced in his love toward him, but being taken away from all that and made a slave. And then after becoming a slave, then being unjustly accused of immorality, put in jail, and then finally rising to the position that Joseph did of second in command of the greatest nation at that time in existence. Now, the reason I'm pointing out Joseph as one who sowed seeds to the Spirit is because think about all the things that happened to him and how he could have responded. You see, Joseph could have become very bitter. Joseph could have become very angry about what had happened to him. We're not given every insight into every emotion that he had as he had to deal with the circumstances that were kind of out of his control. But there was probably some degree of anger. There's probably some degree of questioning and wondering what was going on. But it did not dominate his life. It did not dominate his mindset. And in spite of the difficulty that he faced, in spite of being torn away from his family in an instant, in spite of being put into slavery, he determined that he would do the very best that he could under those very challenging circumstances. And then, falsely accused of immorality, perhaps feeling the threat of even his very life because of the accusation by Potiphar's wife, he still did not grow bitter. Losing the job that he had that was somewhat prestigious for a slave in a foreign land, thrown in jail, he still determined to do his best. He could have grown very angry. He could have grown very bitter. But as we read the record of Joseph, everywhere he went, he sowed seeds to the Spirit. He sowed seeds of righteousness and holiness. And then one day when his brothers who sold him appear before him, unknown to their eyes, now the real test of Joseph's character shines through. You see, many years of bitterness could have accumulated in his heart. Many years of anger could have accumulated in his heart. And Joseph, to his brothers, could have sowed the seeds of the flesh. He could have sowed the seeds of resentment and revenge and anger. He tested them, yes. But he forgave them. And he loved them. And he provided for them. And even after the death of their patriarch father, Israel, and when his brothers were worried, oh no, now that our father is out of the picture, Joseph will surely do something to us all now. Joseph once again reassured them, oh no, this was meant for good in the long run. You meant it for something else, but God used it for good. See, Joseph was a man who started out as a young man and develops into a very mature adult, as we see the picture of him in those several chapters of the last third or fourth of Genesis, who sowed seeds of the Spirit, who knew what it was like to live for God in spite of the opportunities, the temptations to live the very opposite. And so here is a great example, I think, we find in Joseph of someone who sowed seeds of the Spirit. Instead of becoming like the pagan culture around him, instead of becoming like the pagan lifestyle around him, he showed kindness, integrity, righteousness, faithfulness, and forgiveness. And look at the wonderful way that we remember him. Example number two of someone who sowed seeds to the Spirit, the Old Testament man that we know as Job. We find his story, of course, in the book that bears his name. But he is a man who struggled on almost every level. God took his wealth away, allowed it to be taken away. God allowed his health to fail. God allowed his family to die. God allowed the support of his wife and some very close friends to fail. Here's a man who lost everything, really, except one thing. He never lost his faith. He struggled with it. He wrestled with it. He desperately wanted some answers to some questions that he didn't understand. But every time, Job keeps going back to one person, and that's God. And in the end, Job learns the answer to all the questions that he has, even though he doesn't maybe completely comprehend even the questions, much less fully comprehend all the answer. His faith is satisfied knowing the answer is God. That God is in control. But here's a man, once again, somewhat like Joseph, who could have sowed seeds very different than what he did. You see, he could have become very bitter, very angry at God. He could have decided to depart and completely sever his relationship with God. He could have said, it doesn't matter how good you live, it doesn't matter how right you behave, it doesn't matter how faithful you may be, it doesn't matter how much you pray, bad, horrible things are going to happen to you and God doesn't care and won't do anything about it. You see, Job could have done that. But he didn't. Oh, he struggled. He hurt. I think we understand that, and certainly God did. And Job challenged and struggled so much on almost every level that it's even difficult for us to comprehend all of it. But through it all, he sowed to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Oh, he had friends that made suggestions of the flesh. He had friends that made suggestions. Had he believed them, he would have become very despondent and discouraged. He would have taken a very different direction, but he kept believing in something greater than the things that his friends were saying. He kept believing in something greater than all the terrible things that were happening to him. He knew there was one who was greater. I know my Redeemer lives, he says. And so he sowed seeds to the Spirit. And just like Joseph, who sowed seeds to the Spirit and reap the blessings and the benefits and eventually life everlasting, the same is true of Job. But now I want to give us another example of one who sowed to the Spirit. And we turn to the book of Kings once again. In fact, actually the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we think about Hezekiah. Earlier this morning when we thought about those who sowed seeds to the flesh, we thought about Ahab and Jezebel, a wicked king and queen. But tonight, we want to spend some time thinking about a righteous king, a man named Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29 is where we want to read a little bit in a moment. As we think about this man who sowed to the Spirit and not to the flesh. After we think about Hezekiah, having thought about Joseph and Job and then Hezekiah, then I want us to come and make three applications of this principle that we're talking about, that a man reaps what he sows. But as we think about Hezekiah, here's a man who had a wicked father that was unfaithful to God. He lived surrounded by people who were not necessarily dedicated to God in the way that they should have been. And Hezekiah had a choice as to the lifestyle he could have lived. And Hezekiah had a choice as to the seeds he could plant. Would they be to the flesh, which had historically been so prevalent before Hezekiah's time, or would they be to the Spirit? In 2 Chronicles 29, we read the choice that Hezekiah made. And beginning in verse 1, we read his marvelous response. After having witnessed the consequences around him of those who sowed to the flesh, and after having witnessed the consequences and all the negative things around him of those who sowed to the flesh, he determined that he would take a different path, that he would sow different seeds. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 1, says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, Hear me, you Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from this dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. You see, Hezekiah had seen the consequences of those who sowed to the flesh. And he knew all the problems that had occurred because his fathers and ancestors had sowed to the flesh. And having made that evaluation at the age of 25, he now decides to do something very different. Verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. I didn't know that was in there. So, I guess we'll have to call it that. It's a biblical word. Put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God. Now, here's the consequence of those who sowed to the flesh. The wrath of God fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. Those who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's exactly what Isaiah says the consequences were. And he says, you can see it with your own eyes. Verse 9, for indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. They're the consequences of sowing to the flesh. There's the corruption that was being reaped. There's the harvest that had finally come to fruition. Hezekiah had witnessed this. He had seen this, and he was sick and tired of it. And so in verse 10 we read, Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. He says it's time to start planting better seeds. It's time to start planting different seeds. We have sown to the flesh, and of the flesh we have reaped corruption. That's the unavoidable principle of life. Hezekiah, at age 25, was able to see it and analyze it and to know that we're going to make a different choice, and we're going to go a different direction, and we're going to sow some different seeds. And he would determine to sow the seeds of the Spirit, so that the fierce anger of God would turn away from them, and they would no longer reap the harvest of corruption and destruction, but they would reap something far better. Something far better than that they had known for a long time. And you begin reading in the next several verses and over the course of the next couple of chapters how Hezekiah restores the temple. He restores the priests to their responsibilities. And he restores the worship. And he restores the Passover. And he calls for the people of God to worship God and to sow different seeds than they had been. And to live a better lifestyle than they had been. And if you will, look at the last two verses of chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we read beginning at verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did, now listen, he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. His fathers had been unfaithful. His ancestors had been unfaithful. They had done the very opposite of what Hezekiah determined to do. And now he determined to sow the seeds that were good and right and true. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Here is perhaps the finest example you will read in all of Scripture of a man who determined to sow seeds of the Spirit, and of the Spirit would reap life everlasting. And so be encouraged, as we said this morning, the principle about that we reap what we sow. Well, it's a warning to those who are sowing to the flesh, but it's an admonition. It's an encouragement. It's a motivation to those who are trying to do the right thing, like Joseph, like Job, and like Hezekiah. And may we be like these individuals and sow the kind of seeds that they sowed. But now, I want us to make three applications of the principle. And hopefully with these three applications, they will help reinforce in our minds the unavoidable nature of this principle. And that when we remember the negative examples we talked about this morning of those who sowed to the flesh, that will encourage us to avoid that. And when we remember the positive examples and the righteous examples like we've talked about for just a few moments tonight, it will encourage us and motivate us and drive us to sow the seed of the Spirit and to do what is right and to do, as it says about Hezekiah, what is good and what is right and what is true. So, here are, I guess you might say, three applications about the principle. The first one really is just kind of a restating of the principle. Let's think about the principle that you reap what you sow. You are going to gather a harvest, a fruit, a flower of the seeds that you plant. That just makes sense. You plant apples, you're going to get apples. You plant oranges, you're going to get oranges. On and on the list goes. Well, we're talking about the flesh and we're talking about the Spirit. Which one am I planting? And so as we think about this, number one, you reap what you sow. Now, that may seem obvious, but it causes us to ask self the question, what am I sowing? What am I planting? In my mind, in my heart, in my soul, in my life, because you're going to reap, I'm going to reap what I sow. If I decide to be a farmer and I want to grow corn, you know, like we talked about in the illustration this morning, then you know what kind of seeds I got to plant? I got to plant corn. If I want to grow potatoes, then what have I got to plant? This just makes sense. It's just so obvious that we almost don't even see it. You reap what you sow. And that's exactly what Galatians 6, verse 7 is saying. And don't be deceived about that. God is not fooled. God is not mocked about that, because whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, this is just really a restating of the principle itself that you find in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, that it causes us or should drive us to examine the seeds we're planting. Are they good, true, holy, righteous, spiritual, biblical, loving, kind, Christ-like? Or are they something else that comes from someone else that has a very different end result? What am I cultivating? What am I growing? But now, application number two, you reap more than you sow. I mean, I suppose maybe there's some exceptions to that. If you plant a a crop and you have a really bad blight or some kind of drought or something like that. But the general rule of thumb is what? You reap more than you sow. That's the way it works. Some of you have gardens, and you know that one tomato plant will bring a lot of tomatoes. And sometimes you plant two or three or four tomato plants, and you have some good rain, and the deers don't get a hold of them. Man, you are running over with tomatoes. I only planted four plants, but you're getting dozens and dozens and dozens of tomatoes week after week after week. Why? Because the principle is this: you reap more than you sow. Now think about that in application to the spiritual truth that we're thinking about from Galatians chapter 6. There's a positive and there's a negative to it. The positive is sowing the seeds of the flesh. The negative is sowing the seeds of the flesh. The positive is sowing the seeds of the Spirit. Think about the negative of that, sowing the seeds of the flesh. How many times has this happened to you, or it's happened to someone you know, or it's happened in a situation that you're aware of? Someone begins sowing seeds to the flesh. Maybe it's even myself. And then what happens as I sow those seeds and I cultivate them? I begin reaping more than I sowed. Have you ever been confronted with your own sins to the degree that suddenly you stood back and you said, I didn't mean for it to go this far. I didn't mean to hurt this many people. I didn't mean for these consequences to happen. That was not my intention at all. I just sowing a little seed to the flesh. But you're going to reap more than you sow. It's the inevitable law of the harvest. And when we sow the seeds to the flesh, we're going to reap a larger harvest than the seeds that we sowed. Our sin is going to exponentially grow. It's going to get worse. And the consequences are always going to be worse than we ever thought that they would be. But you know what? There's a positive side to that. And that's about sowing to the Spirit and looking at the consequences of that and how much greater life can be and how much better life can be for not only self but also other people that I have an influence on, because I'm sowing seeds that are good and true and right. I'm trying to do what is right and holy. And some days you feel like you get kicked in the teeth, and some days maybe you feel discouraged about it. But then you look out there and you see the results of some of the things you're doing for God. And you know that you not only are closer to God, but you're helping other people become closer to God. And that you're growing in your faith and you're growing in your relationship with your Lord. And you're growing in your relationship with your family. And you're growing in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and your spiritual family. And here's the motivation to sow the seeds of the Spirit, because you're going to reap more than you sow. Things are going to be exponentially better. Things are going to be exponentially greater. Things are going to be exponentially bigger in blessings because of the choice that was made to sow to the Spirit and to do the right thing. And sometimes something that may seem so very small, may seem so very little, a small act of kindness, a small act of righteousness, a small act of help or encouragement, plants a seed that grows in someone else's heart, that they in turn take and they plant in someone else's heart, in someone else's heart. And then it begins to grow and grow and grow to where goodness is being spread instead of evil. And holiness is being spread instead of unrighteousness. And God's name is glorified instead of ridiculed. You see, you reap more than you sow. So sow to the Spirit. But now, a third and final principle about this principle in Galatians 6 verse 7. You reap after you sow. That's the way it works. You plant a garden, you won't have the harvest the next day. There's going to have to be some cultivation. There's going to have to be some attention and care. And the harvest won't actually occur until after you sow. The consequences of the seeds that I choose to sow, whether it be the seeds of the flesh or the seeds of the Spirit, whether it be consequences positive or negative, whichever direction I have chosen to take my heart and mind, sometimes those consequences may be months down the road, maybe even years, because you reap after you sow. And just because the consequences are not immediately apparent, whether it's good or bad, positive or negative, the spirit or the flesh, just because the consequences are not immediately apparent or quickly seen, it doesn't mean they aren't coming. Judgment day is coming. The harvest is coming. The principle says that whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now it might be days. It might be weeks. It could be years or even decades. But the harvest is coming. The seeds have been planted. And judgment day is on its way. It is unavoidable. It is inescapable. Do not be deceived. Remember what the text says. Do not be deceived. Because whatsoever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Now you got two choices. You can sow to the flesh, and you can reap the consequences of all the negative, sinful, bad things that result from sowing to the flesh. Or you can sow to the Spirit, and you can reap life everlasting. But judgment day is coming. The harvest is coming. The day of reckoning is inevitable. It cannot be put off. It will happen. Do not be deceived. For those who have sown to the flesh, those words are met with fear and trembling, or perhaps arrogance and rejection. But to those who are trying to sow to the Spirit, to those who are trying to sow to the principles that you read about in the Word of God, the return, the harvest, the blessings, the consequences, they may not be immediately apparent, but they're on the way. And when we sow to the Spirit and we try to sow and live righteously as God would have us, I hope that we can say what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Because this ought to be the mindset. This ought to be the attitude and the disposition of heart of anyone who is trying to sow to the Spirit. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The principle is right here. What kind of person ought you to be, because the judgment day is coming, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you hear what the text says? Do you hear what Peter was inspired to tell us through the Holy Spirit? Do you hear the message and the application that we're trying to make with this principle that you reap after you sow? That if we're trying to live the way that God wants us to live, and we're relying on His grace and mercy to forgive us and help us and motivate us, then we ought to be a group of people who are, as the text says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We know it's coming. We know the harvest is inevitable. We know that we're going to reap what we've sown. Am I sowing the seeds of the Spirit in such a way? And am I living in such a way that I am looking forward to and even hastening the day of the harvest, the judgment day? If that thought strikes fear in your heart, if you do not look forward to, you do not anticipate, and you certainly do not want to accelerate the coming of the day of the Lord, what kind of seeds are you sowing? The harvest is coming. Do you look forward? Do you anticipate? Do you wish it would get here faster? God help us to have that attitude, that heart. Yes, because we're living that way, but because our faith and our life and our heart and our soul is 100% sold out for God. And we are sowing the seed of the Spirit to reap life everlasting. That life can be yours beginning right now. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. If you're an unfaithful child of God, you can be restored tonight as we stand and we sing.